Hey, do you know the word Lent actually just simply means spring? Did you ever hear that? That's really what it means. Today we're going to talk about really what the main idea of Lent is really all about. And despite all the silly traditions of fish rather than meat or whatever it is that that if you like me grew up with, the big concept behind Lent was a period of time when we really focus on what the Lord has done for you, and you allow that to draw you closer. I remember, when I was I don't know, maybe 10, 11, 12, I guess somewhere around in there, and in our family, we did observe Lent this way. We gave up meat on Fridays. And for me, it was a great experience because we never got to the restaurants except during Lent. And then on Friday, our dad would find a good place that sold fried fish, and we would go and feast on fried fish. And so the whole idea, of Lent with the fish and the meat, it was lost on me, because I actually, it was a good time. It's amazing. To this day, I get cravings for fried fish, stewed tomatoes, and baked macaroni and cheese. I get cravings for it because of how often we had that meal growing up. It was amazing. I heard a fun story that I just got to pass this on to you. It was too fun to not pass on. It was about, during this Lenten season, how this one Christian, was trying to observe Lent by not eating meat, and he was out, and it happened to have been raining at that time, and he was driving past hamburger joints, and steakhouses, and as he was going out, he noticed a monastery up ahead, and so he felt that he just needed to go to that monastery. You know what a monastery is where sometimes they call them monks used to retreat, and so. So he goes into the monastery, and they do welcome him in with open arms, and they it's Friday and it's Lent, so you know what they fed him, right? Yeah. So he was greeted by these two brothers, they called them, Brother Michael and Brother Francis, and after the meal they were talking to him, and he was just trying to express his appreciation for such a wonderful dinner. And he said to them, the fish and chips were the best I've ever tasted. And he said, just curious, who cooks in here? And so these two friars that were with him smiled. And Brother Michael said, well, I'm the fish friar. And he thought that was kind of funny. And he turned to the other brother and said, then you must be. And the guy nodded his head, and he said, yep, I'm the chipmunk. You got to admit, that's cute. Do you know that the early church, whenever they were experiencing new converts, that they wanted the new converts to be able to know more about their faith? Because in that day, in the Roman Empire, a lot of people that were becoming Christians had come from a very pagan background, and they were worshiping all kind of things. And so the church thought it would be a great idea to teach them more about their faith before they were baptized, which in the early church, baptism was, as it should be, an outward sign of the inward act of receiving the Lord. And baptism was viewed as a symbol of membership into the body of Christ, as it should be. And so they actually baptized these new converts on Easter Sunday. How great would it be to be baptized on Easter Sunday? That would have been a very, very powerful illustration of what it all means. So the Lenten season went on, and the church began to just think about how they were teaching these new converts to understand the depths of their faith and what Jesus did. And the church came up with the idea that it would be good for all Christians to take a period before Easter and really, really focus on what the Lord has done. And let's face it, even though we should do this all the time, there is nothing wrong with looking at Easter as a special opportunity. I love the Easter season. It's very meaningful for me. And not just because of my Catholic roots, it's meaningful because of what it represents to us, to me, and my personal faith in the Lord, and what the story of Gethsemane and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday really mean to my faith. And as I've grown in the Lord and in my faith, I have learned even more to appreciate the story of Easter. And so I allow myself, not just allow myself, I discipline myself to have special times before and leading up to Easter to say to the Lord, I want to draw closer to you. I really want more of you. I really want to feel your presence more in my life. I want to know you better. I want to love you more. And I believe that the Lord loves those kind of prayers and loves the sincere desires of our hearts when we seek him. One of the, for those that have ever been in a Bible study with me for long, you know that inevitably for me, I bring up the story of Gethsemane, because that was a seminal, a very key story for me as I came to know the Lord. It was a story that changed my heart, that finally grabbed a hold of my heart and got through in a way that penetrated so that God could really touch me. You know, that's what happens in our walk with God. God is always trying to get through to us and always trying to penetrate, you know, into our spiritual hearts. And he desires that. That's his desire. So whenever we desire it, just like the scripture says, when we pray according to his will, we have what we pray for. And when we're seeking God, we're wanting more of him, and it's sincere in our heart, the Lord shows up. Gethsemane, for me, has been a story where I could really just get my heart around the passion of Christ. And so today, with the idea that we're trying to grow closer to the Lord, I want to talk with you about the concept of seeking, and I want to talk with you about the story around Gethsemane, that in a way that maybe you have not heard before, and pray that the Lord allows this story to touch your heart in a way that's never been touched before. Allows his spirit to penetrate deep and allow his love to deeply enter into your heart, because that's what changes us. That truly is what changes us. It's when that love penetrates our heart deeper. Now, I want to start with a passage of Scripture. Now, the story of Gethsemane is in several of the Gospels, but I want to look at both the Gospel of Mark and Matthew today. I'm just going to read little pieces out of each one. We're going to start, actually, with Mark's Gospel. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14. And Doug, or who's back there? That's Tyler. Would you bring up Mark chapter 14 on the screen for those of us that don't have our Bibles? Mark chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 27. Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Now you remember this. This is the setting is after the Lord's Supper, after that final Passover meal that the Lord shared with his disciples, and we know from John's gospel that it was a very special time between Jesus and his disciples, because Jesus taught them personally things that he never taught others. it was a time when Jesus could really invest into these men that he had walked with for 3 years and tell them things that they would remember later. So they had just finished that powerful Passover meal and hearing the words that Jesus was speaking, that this is my body, this is my blood given for you. They had just experienced that, and Jesus now called them to walk with them to a familiar place, a place that they had gone before, a place where they loved to pray. And it was Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, the Olive Garden, if you will, is what it really means. Yeah, not the place you eat, but it's the place you pray back then. Now, Jesus said these words in Mark's Gospel in verse 27 before they began to enter into the garden as they were walking there. He said, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. You get the impression, of course, that there were 12 or 11. Judas had already left. And the rest were there sitting. But he called these three to go further with him, to go to a more private place, a solitude where Jesus would pray. So he calls Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Now listen to these words. This is what hit me this week. Verse 34. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. In my study Bible, when I stopped and paused here and read the notes, I found out and I discovered that the words that are used in the original language, the original Greek, to describe what Jesus was experiencing was the kind of soul sorrow, the kind of deep anguish that feels like you are going to die. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I have felt deep anguish in my soul, in my spirit. You know, it's more than a physical experience. It's when your whole being, you know, spirit, soul, and body enter into an anguish because of what's going on or what's about to come. And this is what Jesus was experienced. I have a Bible that gives you some connected verses, you know. And so one of the verses that is connected to this thought is in Psalm 42. And Psalms 42 is what we sang this morning. It starts out, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs for you." But in that psalm, if you've read that, and we don't have to bring it up in the screen, but you can reference it if you want. In that psalm, the psalmist is yearning for the presence of the Lord. Yearning. I mean, not just, "Hey, it would be nice to be in your presence, Lord." Yearning in a way that describes such a deep desire that he connects the thought, you know, with a deer that's just panting for the water. You know, it's a hunger and a thirst that just is not being satisfied. It's really desiring deeply, deeply to be with the Lord. And as the psalmist goes on in Psalm 42, you'll notice this byplay between when in his flesh he was feeling anguish and then in the spirit God would begin to speak with the psalmist and give him reason to have hope. "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? I will yet praise the Lord. Remember these things." And the psalmist gets to this verse, I think it's verse 8, that says, "My soul is downcast within me. the words that the psalmist is using at that time is the same words that Jesus was using in this moment in Gethsemane. My soul is downcast within me. The psalmist was at that place where he was in such anguish. And why? Because he didn't feel God in his life. He was missing that experience of God. Now, for the psalmist, you can tell that he had once experienced that presence of God. But something was going on in his life that caused him to now long for it because he missed it. Now, you and I understand this because we know in our lives, our faith is kind of like a roller coaster at times. We have highs and we have lows. We have periods when we're on the spiritual mountaintops and periods in worship where we feel the presence of God so strongly that you could cut it with a knife. But we also experience those droughts. We experience, you know, those times, desert experiences, those times when we need to know that God is there, but we're not experiencing at that time. And we long for it because we've tasted that experience before. And I tell you, when you're a brand new Christian and you've yet to experience the presence of the Lord in that kind of a powerful way, you don't yet know what you're missing. And I say that because I was there. You know, I, as a new Christian, I had yet to experience that deep presence of God. You know, when you just feel God in an overwhelming way present with you. And if you have never, ever experienced that, then you're not at that place yet where you've tasted and now you're in the drought and you're longing for that again. But if you've never, ever been there, you're in a place of drought and you just don't know how dry. Because you don't know yet what you're really missing in seeking to experience more of God. In these words of Jesus and the psalmist, we have an experience given to us by a human and by our Lord that shows the deep anguish of soul that we are capable of experiencing. The deep longing that, quite frankly, we all will have in our lives, especially if we haven't yet really encountered the Lord, really experienced Him. But even if we have, we will come to times. Do you know, just physiologically, you know this, if you should, that at this time of the year in southwestern Pennsylvania, depression is more likely than any other time. And there is a physiological reason for that, you know, because we're done with winter. And not only that, our bodies are done with it too. Now, we have been fortunate, quite frankly, I know that it doesn't seem like it, but we've been fortunate in that we have had more sunny days. Have you noticed that? Even with the bitter cold, the sun has been shining. And I was listening to Joe Margo. I listen to Channel 10 News. He's not been right too often. But anyway, lest I digress, you know, he said the other day, well, the sun was shining, but it was kind of out just for moral support, is what he was saying, and that's true. Now, if you were driving in a car and the heater was on and you didn't have to be out in the cold, that sunshine coming through did make a difference. It felt good. You know, you could feel the warmth coming through your window, and it does feel good because we need that, you see. Our bodies need that. Literally, we need that. And when we don't have it, physiologically, our bodies begin to react. And it affects our whole being. Even though we're made of three parts, spirit, soul, and body, God connected those three parts. So it's really hard to disconnect them. Matter of fact, probably almost impossible this side of heaven. But that's okay. Because God, in knowing how He created us, gave us that which we need for the health of our whole being. And do you know what that is? It's not just the physical sunshine. It is truly the presence of the Lord in our lives. We need this. This is not just a charismatic message. You know what I mean by that is that we're a spirit-filled church. In other words, we believe that God's Holy Spirit is alive and moving within us and active in our lives and active to speak to us and active to move even miraculously in and through us. We believe that in this church. And you see, in believing that, we understand what it means to have God's Spirit come upon us in a powerful way, experiencing His presence. Not everybody understands that. That's why they're missing something in their faith. For we need it, church. We need God's presence. You know, that's what Jesus was understanding in this story of Gethsemane. Do you know, now listen carefully, He knew what was coming. And He had the power to stop it. Here's what I discovered when I studied the story of Gethsemane. Fascinating things I never learned before, but now I understand. The Jews were so intimidated by Jesus. You remember He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Now they had been plotting to kill Him before then. Matter of fact, they had already planned that if He came to Jerusalem, because they wondered if He would come during Passover, they had already plotted to kill Him. But you see, Lazarus' resurrection from the dead created a real problem for them. The problem was is that so many people saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and so many more heard about it, that He was a very popular figure. And now they knew that they could not just kill Him quietly. They had to conspire and figure out a way to do it now that He was so popular. And Jesus knew all this. Now, I want to tell you that Jesus went to Gethsemane, which was a familiar place for He and His disciples to go, because He knew that Judas knew that He would be there. Here's what I didn't realize. The Jews were so intimidated that they went to the Roman government and they asked for a detachment of soldiers to go with them to arrest Jesus. And if you really dig into your study Bibles, you find out that the word detachment that's in your scriptures actually means a group of probably between 400 and 500 men. It was more than 100. We know that for sure. Because instead of a centurion that led the group, it was a commander. And when you study, you find out that if it was a centurion, he would have been leading a group of 100 soldiers. A commander would have had several centurions under his command. You're talking a big, big group of soldiers. Now, here's another thing. It was at night, and they left Jerusalem carrying torches and lanterns, the scriptures tell us. But what I didn't realize is from the vantage point that Jesus had in the place that He was praying with the three, He would have been able to see that group of 500 soldiers walking almost single file in the narrow pathway that led from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives. And the man who wrote this had studied that and been to that place and said Jesus would have had between 35 and 45 minutes from when He first saw them coming to when they arrived. Now, this is the time in the scripture where Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." This is the time in the passage of scripture that it says, as Jesus prayed, His sweat became as drops of blood. For this is the time that Jesus, now listen, he could see it approaching. They got closer and closer and closer. Everything in His flesh did what everything in our flesh would do. Tell Him to get out of there. Everything in His flesh cried out. He knew what was coming. Now, I want you to put yourself there. If you knew what was going to happen and you had that time So from 45 minutes to 35 minutes to 25 minutes to 15 minutes, you know, you're praying, knowing what was coming. Jesus could have easily slipped off into the surrounding forest, into the surrounding hillside, and they would have never found him. Do you know how easy it would have been for him to get away from this plot? There his disciples sat, sleeping. Peter, James, and John. Peter, the one who had just said to the Lord, "If all else leave you, I will die for you." They're sleeping. You understand the significance of this. Jesus is at the lowest point of his life. He's at the greatest temptation point in his life. You see, the greatest temptation that came to Christ was not when the devil tempted him in the wilderness. Do you remember what it said when the devil left him in the wilderness? The 40 days, by the way, that he was fasting, which is one of the reasons we have 40 days before Easter. It says the devil left him for an opportune time. This was the opportune time. This was the time when the devil tormented the Lord. In what way? You know. The way he torments you to act in your flesh rather than obey God's Spirit, which is speaking to you. Only Jesus' temptation was so strong that the pores in his body began to ooze with the blood from his veins. Anguish, like I don't think we'll ever experience. That's why the scripture says, "You have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood." That scripture doesn't mean death. It means the anguish that Jesus experienced. You have not yet resisted sin to that point. He could have stopped it. Later he even says, after the disciples wake up and Judas kisses him and the detachment of soldiers come and Peter rises and strikes the ear of the high priest's servant and Jesus restores his ear, heals him. Jesus says, "Don't you realize I could call a legion of angels?" You see, Gethsemane is the story of the depths of God's love, the depths of the love of Jesus to the point where the temptation to stop it would have been so great that the only thing that kept him going, the scripture tells us, was the joy that was set before him. We don't learn that from the gospel. We learn that later in the book of Hebrews, where it says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured. That joy was knowing that if he could go through with this, you would be saved. You and your family could be together forever. You and your beloved could be with him forever. He could be with you. Do you ever just experience that kind of love when you know somebody wants to be with you that much? Some people never do. Some people have never experienced that depth of love. But everyone can, because that's the depth of love that God has for you. For every one of you, that he wanted to be with you this much. How great a love is it that someone, a God, our God would want to be with us so much that he would go through this? This is the story that opens our heart like nothing else. This is the story that draws us near to God. Because the principle that you know is this: we love because he first loved us. Those are words only, though, until you allow the love of God to penetrate your heart. Those are words only until you've experienced the truth. When you have fought the lies of the enemy, because the God of this age tries to blind the minds of people to this truth. The God of this age, the enemy of our souls, he tries to get us to be callous to the love of God that's demonstrated here powerfully for us. The God of this age tries to keep everyone from experiencing this depth of love, because the God of this age knows that he is defeated whenever anyone experiences the love of God at this level. Do you know why? Because the love of God changes everything in you. You see, then what happens is a true relationship exists between you and your God. It's no longer just words. It's no longer just, you know, a thought that God, yeah, there is a God. He exists somewhere. Now you know that he is your God and he is with you and that he loves you and he wants to be with you and that you can be with him. Now you know. You've experienced it firsthand. You've allowed that love to penetrate. And you know what? That's it. That's it. That's the story of our faith. That's the goal of our faith. Everything else will follow suit. Everything else that God wants for you and has for you will flow if you allow the experience of love in your heart to happen. If you allow God's love to penetrate, everything else will come. You will definitely get to know God better. You will definitely hear his voice more. You'll definitely experience his presence, his power, his peace. You'll definitely be guided and led by him into his perfect will. You'll definitely experience victory in your life if you have experienced the love of God in your heart. There's nothing else that is more important. There's nothing else really that can come before this. This is where it's at. This is the story that can cause this period in our lives, this time leading up to the celebration of Resurrection Sunday, to have more meaning in your life than ever before. Now, I want to close with a couple of things. And I want to try to do this much faster than my notes would allow. So I'm going to put my notes away once I get to the last page. And just share this thought with you. This really grabbed me this week. I want to go back to Peter just for the next couple of minutes. Just honestly, I will end soon. I promise. Do you realize that when Jesus was talking with Peter, he already knew Peter was going to deny him? He already knew that Peter would abandon him and deny him before the rooster crowed. But do you know what Jesus said? Simon, Simon, I have prayed. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed that your faith would hold on, and that after you have fallen and returned, you will strengthen your brothers. Now, I got to tell you, those words are the only thing that kept Peter from doing what Judas did. When Jesus appeared to Mary, he said, go tell the disciples and tell Peter that I am alive. Peter became a pillar of the church, and he gave his life then for building others up in the most holy faith. But I got to tell you, Jesus saw the potential in Peter beyond his failure. He loved him. and he called him, instead of Simon, he called him Cephas, the rock. In our lives, God knows our failures, but he sees beyond them, and he sees what we can be, and he calls us by that. God believes in us much more than we believe in ourselves sometimes. He loves us despite our failures. That's the message I wanted to connect now with this story. No matter what you have done, no matter what you have been through, God loves you with a never-ending love. And he knows what he created when he created you. He knows it was good. He rejoices over you. I thought I would be practical as I end. I was reading a Lenten devotion. I made a posting this week on Facebook. I don't usually do that, but it was so powerful to me. It was worth sharing. And it had to do with, you know, praying. And in the devotional, it says these words. It says, the man who wrote it, he says, you know, I followed a model to draw me closer to the Lord. He said, I know that we can never, ever reduce our faith and our devotion to formulas. But he said, this model has worked for me so much. And it got my attention because it's called the ACTS model, A-C-T-S. And it simply is this. He says, I just use it as a guideline for me as I want to seek more of the Lord. He says, A to me is adoration. You know, I start my prayer time with the Lord, with adoration. I just focus on his majesty. Like we sang today, I focus on his love. I focus on what he's done for me, and I begin just to worship. And he says, as I draw close to him, I see, I confess. I sometimes I don't even know if I've done anything, but I say to the Lord, you know, search me and know me, and if you find anything in me, turn me in your way. Forgive me if I have done anything wrong. Because I know that the Lord is faithful. When we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. And then he begins to thank the Lord for who he is and for all of his blessings, all that he has done for us and all that he will do. And the S stood for supplication, which simply means asking. He said, I wait till the end of my time with the Lord, and after I've worshiped, after I've thanked him, then I begin just to say, Lord, I need you. And I need you for my family. And I need you in my life. I need you at work today. I need you to touch my daughter who is sick. I need you. And he says that this ACTS model, ECTS, has helped to just deepen my experience of God in my prayer time. He says, I begin to start something during Lent I call the first 15. I like that. He says, the first 15 for me is that I give the Lord the first 15 minutes of my waking day. He said, for you, it may be five, or it may even just be one to start with, but it's a time when you just give it to the Lord to begin your day and to seek more of him. For those who seek, find. So this season, church, I believe it can be a special season for everyone of drawing closer to the Lord. That's what our theme is, and I'm going to stay on that theme as long as the Lord keeps inspiring that way, that he wants us so much to draw close to him. He wants us to experience more of himself, for he wants to be closer to us than ever before. And he will do that by showing you more and more of his love. Psalm 42 is a powerful psalm, for it speaks of a man seeking the Lord. But it speaks of a man who knows that what he needs is that experience of God. And so he cries out for it, and he speaks to himself. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? I will yet praise the Lord. For he is my hope. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my hope. No one whose hope is God will ever be disappointed. Father, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for allowing us today to just recount the true story, Lord. This is not a fable or a fairy tale. This is the story of your life on earth and what you did. You did for love. Lord, today I just pray that you touch every heart, that you penetrate deeper than you've ever gone before with your love, allowing them to truly experience more of your love for them.